Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. As we are nearing the end of our study through the book of Judges, we have come to some chapters which illustrate the depravity of the nation of Israel at the time. These are rather gruesome historical stories to read, but they are important warnings for us in this day. God put them in the Bible so that we could learn from them and not fall into the same type of sin. Our current story is about a Levite and his concubine. She had left him and went to her father's house, but after some time, the Levite went to her father's house to get her. As we pick up the story today, the Levite and his concubine are leaving the father's house. With the continuation of the story, here now is Pastor John.
He rose up, verse 10, and departed, and came over to Jebus, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem used to be called Jebus when it was held by the Jebusites. David was the one who would later on take the city and make it his capital. And it would be called Jerusalem, the city of the king. But at that time, in these days, the days of the judges, Jerusalem at that time was called Jebus. So they came there, and there were with him two donkeys saddled. So he's got these two donkeys, his concubine also. And when they were by Jebus, the day was now far spent. They had been journeying for a long time. And the servant said to his master, "Come, I pray thee, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and stay there." But the master, the Levite, said, "We will not turn aside into the city of a stranger, one that is not of the children of Israel. We will keep on going to Gibeah, about 4 miles away." Interesting. We're not going to stay here because these aren't Israelites. They're Jebusites. We'll go to Gibeah, to our people. And we're going to see that this proved to be disastrous. And I want you to take note, because sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I'm never going to use a non-Christian carpet cleaner or auto mechanic or dentist or whatever it might be. I'm just going to be with the Christians. I'm going to look for the fish on the business card or what have you." Careful. Careful. When my car is broken, I'm not primarily concerned about if a guy's a Christian. I want a guy that can fix my car. And if he's a Christian, wonderful. I will support that. But you know what? Sometimes, sad to say, people put fish on their business cards, and they're not either walking with the Lord or skilled in what they do, one of the two or both. I don't know how to explain it. But I think we ought to see from our story here that, hey, this sounds good. We're not going to stay with those evil Jebusites. Come on, concubine. We're going to go stay with God's people. I mean, there's an irony here, if you get it. You know, me and you, baby, we're going to go to God's house, you see. And what's this about? You know, what's going on here? But that's the way it can be. Oh, I would never use a non-Christian, you know, to help me cheat on my taxes, whatever it might be. There's these inconsistencies, these dichotomies, these contradictions. And here is one. We're not going to stay there. We're going to go to Gibeah, God's people. So he said to his servant, "Come now, let us draw near to one of those places to lodge in Gibeah or in Ramah." So verse 14, they passed on their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which was a town that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Well, they turned aside to go in and lodge in Gibeah, verse 15 says, and when he went in, he sat down in a street of the city. But there was no man that took them into his house to lodge them. So now night has fallen. He goes in and sits in the town square where a person should have come and invited them to stay. There was no hotels in those days. No Hotel 6, no Vagabond Inn, no Ramada, you see. What would happen is it was supposed to be part of the city's responsibility to take in those that were passing through and needed a place to stay for a day or two. But nobody there in Gibeah, none of them offered to say to this guy, hey, stay with us today, stay with us tonight. But then there came, verse 16, an old man from his work. Actually, from his workout. He was a physical fitness guy, I guess. No, from his work out of the field, pardon me. He was an old guy who came from his work out of the field, and it was evening time. Now, he was not a man of Benjamin like the other Gibeah men were, but he was from Mount Ephraim, just like the Levite we read in verse 1 was also from that same region. But he was sojourning in Gibeah, and the men of that place were Benjamites. So when he lifted up his eyes, verse 17, he saw this old man in the street. And the old man said, where are you going? And where'd you come from? He said, well, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judea, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. I'm from there, and I went to Bethlehem, but now I'm going to Shiloh, where the house of the Lord was, the tabernacle. But there's no man that receives me into his house. Yet, he says, verse 19, I have straw and provisions for our donkeys and bread and wine for me and for my concubine and the young man that's with me. I don't need anything. I just need a place to stay this evening. I have provisions for me and my concubine, my servant, and my donkeys too. I just need a place to stay. Well, the old man, who was from the same region as the Levite, said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Just don't stay in the street tonight. Hey, peace be unto you. Good luck, buddy. Stay with me. We're from the same region. Hey, these aren't my people either, really, these Benjamites. So stay with me, and I'll take care of you. So, verse 21, he brought him into his house and gave him provisions, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now, verse 22, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, these Benjamites, Israelites, certain sons of Belial, surrounded the house and beat at the door and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house tonight, that we may know him. Now, they're not asking for a formal introduction when they say that they might know him. This, of course, is the same scenario we read in the book of Genesis, in the story of Lot. You might remember when these guys are beaten on the door, they're homosexuals that are saying, we want to know this guy sexually. And they're making demands. Now, keep in mind, these are Israelites. This is Gibeah. I'm not going to stay in Jebus. I'm going to go to this place where we'll be safe, or so they thought. But see, every man was doing what was right in his own sight. You see, the Bible said that homosexuality was not to be allowed in any city, in any community where God's people were. But hey, they're doing what's right in their own sight. What's right for me may or not be right for you. Everybody's just doing what's right in their own sight, just like we are today. Hey, don't put your trip on me, buddy. Don't be homophobic. Don't be bigoted. Don't be biased. Hey, everybody needs to just have the liberty to be and to let be. See? Problem is, God is our designer, creator, and he is the all-wise one who says, if you go down that path, you're headed for disaster. I made you. I know how you work individually. I know how a culture works societally. And if you think you know better, and there's a lot of Christians, sad to say, and a whole lot of people around us who don't know Jesus, who obviously declare, don't put your trip on me. I'll decide what's right. And that's what they decided there in Gibeah. It's okay to be gay. And so they had a huge contingency of homosexuals. And they bang on the door. And they say, we want to know this guy. Don't put your puritanical trip on us that we don't have that right. Well, the man, he went to the door and he said, oh, nay, my brethren. Ooh, watch that. No, my brothers. Oh. He views these homosexuals that are banging on the door to rape this visitor, this guy that's in his house. We're all just brothers, see. Don't do this, brothers. Don't do this wicked thing. This man has come into my house. Do not this folly. See, in the Middle East, listen carefully. To this day, there's still this understanding, and that is if a person comes into your home or into your tent, you are obligated, even if he is your worst enemy, to give him lodging and protection for 3 days. If he is an enemy, let's say, and he stays for a fourth day, you can kill him. But for 3 days, you are to absolutely shelter a person and protect anyone who comes into your home. And this was politically, this is PC stuff, folks. This is the way the culture worked in their time. It's not what the Bible says. It's what the culture was saying. And this guy was saying, hey, don't do this. I have an obligation culturally, societally, with the culture surrounding me to not let this man who's staying with me be harmed in any way. So watch this, verse 24. So here's my daughter who's a virgin. And here's the guy's concubine. I will bring them out now and humble them and do unto them what seems good unto you, but don't do anything to this man. So he says, here's my young virgin daughter. Take her and rape her. And here's the concubine. You can have her too. Have fun, but just don't hurt this man. You say, how could this be? I'm telling you what happens when a culture begins to do what's right in their sight. And dear women, listen to me. Be thankful for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the true liberator of women. And I challenge you who are students or readers to check this out. Wherever the gospel has gone, the elevation of women has risen. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. We are co-heirs. We are exalted. People make fun of missionaries today. In schools that you go to, in books that you read, in movies that you might watch, missionaries are made fun of as trampling culture and putting down indigenous beautiful people groups. It's a lie. That is, if you study anthropology, if you read James Michener's book, perhaps Hawaii would be a good one to start in, you will see what takes place in cultures before the gospel comes. It is hideous and horrible, and women are treated as objects. Wherever the gospel is gone, the elevation of women has risen. And women's libbers today, feminists today, they don't understand history. They haven't done their homework, in my opinion, because if they were really students of history, they would be exalting and esteeming Jesus Christ as the true liberator of women. Wherever the gospel has gone, women have been lifted up. Wherever the gospel has not been able to go, now think with me, women are demeaned. Watch TV. What do you see in Iraq, Iran? What do you see in Saudi Arabia where the gospel is not allowed to go? Afghanistan. What do you see? Women. What do you see? Women that are kept in these monstrous tents with little slits for their eyes. Women that are sold. When we were in Israel, a guy in East Jerusalem offered for Tambo 3 camels. I said, I'll take 4, but not 3. No, I'm kidding. What's the thing? See, what's the deal? How can women be sold for camels in the Middle East? And why are they wearing these veils? Why are they so stifled? Why can they never show their face or study a book? Why? Because wherever the gospel has not been allowed to go, women have remained enslaved. Women today on the college campus think that Christianity is the great kibosh to the elevated status of women. Not true, not so. In this case, politically correct, where the gospel was not being embraced, God's word not being heard, every man doing what's right in his sight. Take my virgin daughter and rape her. Take this concubine and have fun, but don't bother this man. So they did that. The men, though, verse 25, initially wouldn't hearken to him. So the man then, the guy, the Levite, the religious guy, he realized he needed to jump in. So what does he do? He took his concubine and pushed her out the door. So he realizes, you know, these guys are ticked off. So he grabs his concubine and throws her out. Perhaps he was still bitter in his heart that she played the whore on him. I don't know what's going on, but it's a dastardly deed. It's a cowardly act. He takes his concubine and throws her out. And they knew her, abused her all night until the morning. And when the day broke, they let her go. Verse 26, then came the woman in the dawning of the day, and she fell down at the door of the house where her lord, where her Levite was. And she laid there till it was light. Watch this next phrase, verse 27. And her lord, the Levite, rose up in the morning. That shocks me. What's he doing? He's sleeping. While his concubine and this virgin girl are being raped repeatedly, he's sleeping. Every man is doing what's right in his own sight. It's an amazing, amazing display of depravity. He's sleeping. Well, he gets up. He went out to go his way to find his concubine after being gang raped all night. Behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house. Her hands were on the threshold. He said, up, let's be going. I mean, this really happened. Come on, woman, let's go. But she didn't answer. So the man took her up on his donkey. The man rose up and got him to his place. When he was coming to his house, he took a knife, verse 29, laid hold on his concubine and butchered her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the tribes, the regions of Israel. She was dead, obviously. She died, and she made it to the threshold of the door before she finally died, having been beaten and abused and raped brutally. He puts her on the donkey and takes her back to his house and cuts her into 12 pieces. And he sends these 12 pieces to the 12 tribes as a telegraph that those tribes would never forget. They're each getting a piece of this concubine's corpse. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done, verse 30, nor seen from the day that the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt to this time. Consider it, take advice, speak your mind. He sends this telegraph, and they're going to get the message. Each tribe gets a piece of the body, and they're incensed. Now, stay with me here. They're upset, they're shocked, they're chagrined as they each get this bloody part of the corpse. So all of the people, verse 1 of chapter 20, of Israel, the tribes, they were gathered together as one man. They all came together. This was a horrible thing. What does this mean that we're each being sent a piece of the corpse of this concubine? And they all came together from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. They went unto the Lord in Mizpah. They gathered together there. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly. 400,000 men that drew the sword. 400,000 men were incensed and angry, scandalized, upset because of the butchery, the blood that was shed so brutally. The children of Benjamin, pardon me, verse 3, heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. The Benjamites were the ones that were responsible for this act. Then said the people of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? What happened? The Levite, seeing this group of 400,000 countrymen who had their swords ready to go, he told them the story. He said, I came to Gibeah, verse 4, that belongs to Benjamin, I am my concubine. And then he repeats the story of how she was brutalized and how she died, and now how she was sent, her corpse, to these tribes throughout the country. And he finally says, give here your advice and counsel, verse 7. What do you want to do, he says to his countrymen. What are you going to do about this? What happened down here in Gibeah, down here in the region of Benjamin, one of our tribal territories? All the people arose, verse 8, as one man. We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we turn to his house. But now shall this be the thing which we will do. We will go up against Gibeah, this town in Benjamin where the crime took place. And we will draft, we will take 10 men of every 100 and 100 out of 1,000. 10% of all the men are going to be drafted and mobilized to go to war against this tribe, Benjamin, against these brutal butchers, you see. And so they got this group together, 10% of all the men in Israel. Verse 11 says to you and me that all the men of Israel were knit together as one man. The Israeli flags were waving. They were angry. They were upset. They were incensed, and they were united. This butchery cannot go unchecked, they said as a nation. And for the first time, they were united because of a treacherous terrorist act, butchery that ought not to be. And the whole country's united. They can't believe this. You mean those guys, Benjamin, they did this to our countrymen? This can't be. And we're going to draft 10% of every man in the nation, 400,000 presently ready to go. We'll increase our numbers. We'll increase our army. And we're going to avenge this brutal bloodshed, this butchery. Interesting. Note, it was a bloody butchery of this woman's body that, number one, got the nation's attention. The nation was sinning. Every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. But suddenly there is a travesty, a tragedy. There is a terrible act of terrorism. And the whole nation wakes up. It got the attention of the nation. Number two, it forced them to look at their own spiritual condition. How could this be? It got their attention. It forced them to look at their own spiritual condition. It mobilized them into action. Number three. And number four, it brought about a real unification. But watch where the story goes. Interesting. The tribes of Israel, verse 12, sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done? They send out, first of all, their diplomacy messages.
This may sound like a very familiar circumstance. There are terrorist activities in our day that also wake people up and cause them to look at their own spiritual condition, and it can bring about mobilization and unification. But where the story goes next is very interesting. Please join us next time as Pastor John concludes this gruesome but somewhat prophetic story.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
The Searchlight radio program is available as a podcast. This means that you can download the program to your mobile phone, computer, tablet, or other mobile device and listen to it at your convenience. For complete information, please check out the podcast page on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.